Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 1 again. Proverbs chapter 1. I am not going to review much of last week because I need to try to finish this introduction and I want to get through it tonight. Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to read the first six verses together. And then I'm just going to jump right into the lesson, and I'm going to need your attention real well tonight. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And we're going to stop right there. And now, last week we talked about the book of Proverbs just a little bit. Talked about how we could read it, what it means, some of the definitions, the difference between a simple person, a wise person, and a fool. You'll see those three groups of people being mentioned throughout the entire book of Proverbs. It talks about a simple person or a fool or a wise person. The wise person will do this, but the fool does this. The wise person does this, the simple person does this, and the fool does this. You'll see those three people or groups of people mentioned throughout. Now, last week I told you there are nine different purposes for the book of Proverbs, according to Proverbs chapter 1, to know wisdom, to know instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, to receive the instruction of justice, to receive the instruction of equity, to give subtlety to the simple, give knowledge, and to give discretion. Those are the nine things. And last week we talked about to know wisdom. I'm not going to cover that again. We'll hit that at another time in a different way. Tonight, I'd like to get through the rest of these eight. All right? So if you write in your Bibles, now's the time. But you don't have to. I just want to teach you. I need your mind. Number two is to give instruction. That term, to give instruction, means to have respect for or to be a familiar friend with correction, chastisement, warning, rebuke, and discipline. The word instruction does not mean what you think it means. When we think of a teacher, we think of instruction, which is not all wrong. But instruction means warning. Instruction means chastisement. It means rebuke. It means discipline. It means testing. Part of teaching is warning people if they don't do right, what's going to happen. You know, 2 + 2 does not equal 5. 2 + 2 does not equal 3. If you're counting change and you get $3 back and you're supposed to get $4 back, you got cheated. So teachers will teach you, they'll instruct you by marking answers wrong that are incorrect. That's what the word instruct means. It means knowledge comes by not making the same mistake over and over and over again. Instruction is to keep you from making the same mistake. Do you know if you do the same thing and have the same result and have the same problem every time, do you know what the problem is? You. You haven't fixed it. You know, if you run your cars without checking the oil or without putting gasoline in it or whatever, what's eventually going to happen? It's going to quit running. And when you do the same thing over and over and over and over again, you haven't learned anything. Instruction is getting that sometimes by chastisement. The purpose of testing in school. Let me give you an educational philosophy here. There are some teachers who teach and they test to show how much the teacher knows and how little the student knows. That is the dumbest way to teach. If the teacher doesn't know more than the student, why is the teacher teaching? everybody knows the teacher is supposed to know more than the student. The real object of education is to take what's in the teacher's brain and put it into the brain of somebody else. All right? It's the transfer of what's here, not just mentally, but to be able to do it. A test, in all actuality, is a test of how good the teacher is, not how good the student is. I used to teach junior high and high school history classes a lot. I gave what they call cumulative tests in my class. We'd start with maybe the first test had 50 questions on it. Well, the second test had 100 questions. But the first 50 questions was the first test. And every day, virtually in class, I would review every test question. Number one, to get my students up to speed with it. Number two, they rarely ever had to study much for my tests. My final exams were somewhere between 275 and 300 questions at the high school level every semester. Do you know those students could still spit facts off from their tests? When you have a student that's missing test questions on the first 50, on the final, that's the student's fault. They didn't learn. That was the third or fourth time they had had that test question. They had heard it scores of times in class. I could point to the parent and say, that student's lazy. They're not doing their part. Let me show you what I mean. Give me your notebook. Let me show you the test. I'd pull out their final test. I pulled out all the tests leading up to it with the answers on it and said, I have gone through, they've had these questions, this is the fourth time they've been tested over that very question, and it's been asked the same way every time. I review every day. I didn't have problems with parents being upset with me. Say why? But by the way, 10, 15 years later, they can still rip off answers about history. I figured if I could give them 500 principles about history, they might make it. Not facts, principles. Now, learn that correction and warning instructs you on where the rules are and how to stay close to the center of right. Did you know that rules are not constrictive? They're to show you what's right and wrong. Let me relay it to driving. The yellow line, you're supposed to stay on your side of it. Oh. Yeah. That's a big thing here in West Virginia. You're not supposed to drive on the other side of the yellow line. You're to stay within the yellow line on your left and the white line or yellow line on your right. If you cross over that, potential is you're going to have an accident or create an accident. Okay, now, the idea is to stay in the middle of those. You get too far over here, you're going to go yee-haw for a while, all right? You go too far over here, you're going to go boom. Now, rules are the same way. They're to keep you in the safety of what is right. Did you know if you obey all of the speed limits, all of the driving laws, you're less apt, I didn't say you never would, you're less apt to ever have an accident. You're less apt to be pulled over by the police. I didn't say never. But your percentage goes much higher that you won't have an accident. Now, somebody else doing that can create that. I get that. But you're not going to be at fault for it. As long as you follow the rules. You see, learning by correction and warning instructs you. When you're a parent, you say, either do this or you're going to get in trouble. And if you got in trouble, very few people get in trouble for the same thing over and over and over and over again. Now, some are stubborn. Some don't listen. Some don't heed the warnings. They don't. I'm patient when I preach. But every once in a while, I'll say, and then I get a little tighter. And then eventually, I'll pull the trigger. But I'm pretty patient. Observe what happens to those who are corrected and what happened to them. The book of Proverbs says, smite the scorner and the simple will beware. Every once in a while, you have to correct somebody so that everybody else understands what's going on. Those that really do care are going to say, I don't want that happening to me. So every once in a while, you got to smite the scorner so that the simple will beware. I worked for Brother Hiles for years. I was in many, 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 many staff meetings. He was one of the easiest going, fun people to be around. But if he ever got mad, you didn't want to be in the room with him. It took a lot to get him mad. Brother Stoltz, you've been in a couple of those knockdown dragouts, and they're not fun. I was in a Saturday night men's staff meeting. There was 12 or 13 of us in there with him. And when you walked in, there was just a different aura that night. I thought, So he would go person to person to person, person to person, person around the room, and each of you would ask a question if you had a question. And he'd keep going around the room till everybody was done with their questions. And when it came time to his turn, he'd ask his questions or whatever. We were there one Saturday night, and he went this person and that person and that person and that person and that person and me and this person and that person. He got over on this side of the room, and he said, do you have any questions? He let him ask his question. He said, now that you've asked your question, and there's still two or three people after him, he reared back and said, pow, and he corrected him in front of everybody. Well, I was the rookie.
I was the young guy on staff.
You say, what did you do? I sat there and went,
I wasn't going to say nothing.
I wasn't going to look. I wasn't going to do nothing. I just sat there. So he chewed on him for about 5 or 6 minutes. 14 months ago, he just went on. Then he went to point number two. He went from point one to point two. Then he backed up and reviewed point one and point two, went to point number three. No lie. Then he went to point number four and reviewed the first 3 points. 20-some minutes later, he got done chewing.
So he goes to the next person. You got a question? Who's going to ask a question after that, you know? So nobody had a question, and he asked one more thing. Started coming, you know, everybody's folding up notebooks right at the beginning of this. You know, we're get out of here while we still can, you know. One guy asked one question before it got to me. He said, oh, yeah, that reminds me. Boom! He went to point number five and reviewed the first 4 points on top of that. There was no more questions that night.
I happened to walk out near that staff man. Let me rephrase that. We all stepped over him as we walked over the door threshold of the door. He was kind of melted under the door. As I walked by, I said, I'll be in my office. If you need me, call me. When I got up to the fourth floor, my phone was ringing. He said, that's it. I'm going to quit. I said, you big sissy. He said, yeah, you say that because it wasn't you.
I said, tell me. I said, did he fire you? He said, no. I said, then he must think you're good enough to keep on staff or he'd have fired your rear end on point number one. I said, he didn't fire it on point one, point two, point three, point four, point five. But I tell you this, if you don't get those 5 points done, you might be fired.
I said, did he have a right to do it? Said, he's loved you, he's loved your family, he's taken care of you. I said, why don't you just not overreact? I said, why don't you just start working on what he told you to work on? I said, if you need help, we'll help you. But you got to be willing to go to him for help. That was Saturday night.
Sunday morning after Sunday school, between Sunday school and church, we were sitting in preacher's office. He looked at that staff person and said, what's your schedule tomorrow? What do you need? Kind of somber-faced, almost angry. He said, I need you to pick me up at such and such time, take me to the airport.
We all walked out. He said, I can't believe I got to take him to the airport now. 2 hours, stuck in a car with him tomorrow. I said, yeah. I said, how much do you have done from last night? I said, you still got all day and all night to work on some of it. My phone rang Monday afternoon. I heard somebody crying. He said, can you meet me at my office? I went to his office. Brother Hiles had bought him a brand new suit, shirt, tie, shoes. Gave him a huge check. I said, so you gonna quit? He said, no. He said, I don't deserve any of this. I said, no, you don't. I said, but did you learn anything? He said, yeah, I got a lot of work to get done before he gets back on Wednesday. I said, yeah, you do. He learned. Correction can teach you. By the way, we learned. Those of us sitting in that room, oh boy, did we learn. I learned a lot that day. To the point of, I was in another staff meeting on a Thursday. You were in that room. And one of the men got kind of corrected the week before. I wasn't sure that what he got corrected for may not have been one of the ministries that I help oversee. But I didn't know for sure. So I didn't speak up. Why take a chewing if you don't have to, amen? I'll find out and let him get chewed on and I'll fix it. So the next week we're sitting in that meeting. And that staff person says, yeah, Bush last week and started going through the story. I never looked at Brother Hiles. He was sitting about from here to that wall maybe away from me. And I could feel two eyeballs go right through me. I knew if I flinched, I knew if I tried to defend myself, it was over, and I was going to be Balaam's donkey. So I did what every wise person would do. I just started laughing. Brother Hiles said, sounds like the rookie knows more than you. Ha, 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 you took his beating for him. And on he went. I was alone later with him. He put his arm around me. He said, son, he said, do you know how close? I said, oh, sir, I know how close I was to getting chewed. He said, if I would have flinched, you were going to pounce on me. He said, yep. He said, you handled it well. I said, I've watched. I said, oh, I've watched. He said, you watched well. He said, you did good. I never got chewed in public by him. Praise the Lord. Say, why? Because I watched other people get chewed in public. I wasn't going to do it. To know instruction means learning from mistakes, but not just your own, but from somebody else's mistake. Experience is not the best teacher. Somebody else's experience is. Experience is not the best teacher. Somebody else's experience is. I got to hurry. Number three, to perceive the words of understanding. It means to discern or distinguish what words are of truth and what things are not of truth or vanity. The words of understanding. Can I tell you something? Learn not to be gullible. I need you to listen to me. Learn not to be so believing of what people that you want to believe are saying. Simple people are gullible people. When I was little, I have a scar on the back of my hand right there, Brother Stoltz. My dad's laughing. We had an old natural gas hot water tank.
one of the toys rolled under that puppy. Well, my brother said, just reach under there and get it. I said, I can't do that. I'll get burned. He said, nah. He said, there's a guard over that thing. You're not going to get burned. I couldn't have been more than 4 or 5, maybe. So what'd I do? I reached my hand under there, and that old pilot light was... I got the toy, but I got the scar, too. Let me tell you, I got the scar. I learned you don't stick your hand under that hot water tank with that flame going. You say, what is that? I learned some understanding. I was gullible. I remember later, he said, why don't you stick your hand under that? I said, stick your own hand under there. I said, I got burned last time, you do it. Then I shot him in the back with a BB gun. you know,
teenage girls, my wife was on this trip with me. Out in India, we had gone back to Indiana for a conference. We weren't working there at the time. And just across the Illinois-Indiana line, there's a big stone mine out there. Big stone quarry. I mean, huge. We were headed out that way, and I had a couple people in the van sleeping. I shouldn't have done it. I leaned over to my wife and said, watch this. She said, what? I said, just play along. She said, all right. I woke everybody up. I said, look, 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 look. And everybody's going, what? I said, look, it's the Grand Canyon. I got kids taking pictures.
They still think the Grand Canyon was there. You say, what is that, gullible? Not real smart? I was dying. I almost had to pull off 80-94 and just, I was dying. You know, learn to realize what is truth and what is not truth. Let me say this. I respect this man. Years ago, he called me and he said, Brother Bush, he said, some people are saying this, but I need to hear from you what you say. He said, I don't listen to what people say. They're saying it about you. I figured I'd just call you and find out the truth. That's called being wise. Not being simple. Can I tell you how you know the truth? You read the truth and you obey the truth. You read the truth, you obey the truth. And I'm going to probably get in trouble with this one, Brother Stoltz. The more you live and play in a virtual world, the less you'll live in a real world. Our society does not know what truth is because of all the virtual world stuff they live in. Moving on, number 4. To receive the instruction of wisdom. To receive the instruction of wisdom. That means to accept or pay for or to use in correction the warning of being proper in every situation. We need that word draw.
To receive is the word draw. How many of you have ever seen an old well where you got to pull a bucket and a rope up, all right? You're drawing water out of a well. You got to drop something down in there, get the water, and bring that bucket back up either by hand or by crank.
That is exactly how you get wisdom. It doesn't just splash out and you just don't open the faucet and here it comes. You gotta work it up. You gotta draw it up. Wisdom doesn't just Shazam. One day you wake up and it rolled into your ear. It's not like when you're 12, 13 years old and you lay down, woke up, and your brain fell out your ear. Wisdom is gotten back very slowly. Sometimes it means being corrected. You know, we need to observe wisdom,
not just in our own life, but wisdom in other people's lives. You get wise learning how wise people are wise. The guy at the French fryer machine at the fast food joint that knows how to run the company gets mad because the guy that owns the company is worth hundreds of millions of dollars has no right to be mad at him because he doesn't know even how to do the French fries right. Just because you make French fries doesn't mean you know how to run a company. Just because you know you're part of the job doesn't mean you own the business. It may not make sense to you how it works, but you don't see the whole thing. Everybody doing okay? As you accept correction and warning, time will reveal your error of what happened. You know, there are some things I have been corrected for that I did not understand why I was corrected for when I was corrected, but later in life I understood why I was corrected. Brother Stoltz, I had gone to work for Brother Hiles. I had gone back to do something for someone in a distant state, and that pastor got upset with me, and I found out I had made a mistake. I went to Brother Hiles. He said, yep, you were unethical. Oh, didn't want to hear those words. I said, well, how do I fix it? He said, well, you do this, you do this, you do this, and you do this. I said, okay. I did those things. He said, now keep me posted. And for about a month, every time I saw him, we were conversing about it. And the person to whom I had offended never did respond to me in any shape, form, or fashion. I mean, zero. One night on Wednesday night before we went on the platform, getting ready to walk up, he said, come here, Brother Craig. I walked over to him. He said, you know that situation with so-and-so? I said, yes, sir. Did you hear something? He said, I took care of it. He said, just never think about it again. Okay. About a year later, I was taking him to the airport. And I said, Brother Hiles, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, I know I was wrong. I have no problem. I did everything you said, and I believe I was wrong. But can you tell me why that was unethical? He said, oh, that's easy. He said, if you'd have done that to me, it wouldn't have been unethical. He said, but to someone who has no ethics, everything is unethical, and that person has no ethics. Oh, okay. That was Brother Hiles' way of saying, it's all right. It wasn't you, it was him. But you took the higher road. You learned from it. And I did learn from it. You know, I gotta hurry. Number five, to receive the instruction of justice. Justice, and I almost, my son had built me a scale of justice. I almost brought them tonight. Now look at me. Justice means balancing the equation. If you look in our political system, the scales of justice, justice is when the offense and the correction meet each other. That means if you run a stop sign, you don't get 30 years in jail. That's not just. Justice, by the way, that means if you kill someone, you're not supposed to get your hand slapped and walk away either. That's not just. Justice is the balance of the equation. Making it right, or as right can be for all parties. Now, listen to this.
Listen to this.
Ah, that's on now. I knew something changed. We like justice as long as it benefits us. But we don't like justice when it goes against us. The greatest trait that God has is that he's just. If it weren't for God's justice, we would not have salvation. Justice is lining things up in a right line. Those of you that work with computers, you can either left justify, right justify, or justify on both sides. You can make it to where it's lined up on both sides, just one side or the other. The word justify means to be in line. Jesus was our schoolmaster. He was our
plumb line, that justifier, to show us our need of salvation where we were out of line. Justice shows you where your wrong is, as well as balances that equation. Can I tell you something? Justice is good when it helps you or when it hurts you. I'll be honest with people whether it helps me or whether it hurts me. I have people that call the church and I say, are you one of those King James only churches? Yes, I am. This is why. I've lost people not coming to our church over it. It's okay. But I'm not bringing perverted Bibles into our church. I won't teach from, read from, or anything from any other. Say why? Because there is only one word of God. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. There has to be an every word Bible somewhere. And when we can't decide what it is, then man has to step in and say, well, I can clarify it for you. God's quite able to say what God wants to say.
That's right.
Learn from others how justice doesn't work.
When you have people protesting no justice, no peace, and justice was meted out, they are the ones that are unjust. Black Lives Matter is not just. Everybody doing okay? Let me go back even farther. The Rodney King riots in L.A. during the 1990s. I was out there. Unjust. You saw 28 seconds of a video that lasted almost 4 minutes. I saw the whole video. I could tell you things about that. I listened to Mayor Bradley, the mayor of L.A., start the riots. I heard him say on public television and radio on the night that the riot started, this is the greatest misjustice for blacks in L.A. It's time for us to go to the streets and do what we know to do. Let's take justice into our own hands. Verbatim. And they did. Folks, I don't always agree with the outcome of something, but whether I agree with it or not doesn't mean I know all the facts. Some of you believe O.J. Simpson's guilty of murder, but guess what? Jury found him not guilty. There wasn't enough proof to prove that he had done it. You say, well, I know he did. No, you don't. You didn't hear all the information. You didn't sit on the jury. You may not agree with it. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. I got to hurry. Realize that justice is good whether you agree with it or not, whether you see it as justice or not. If you get a speeding ticket because you're 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, you don't think that's fair because you got that 5 mile an hour butt barrier. Guess what? You don't. If you're 1 mile an hour over, you can get a ticket. Number six, I got to hurry. To receive the instruction of equity. That means to pay for and accept warning, discipline, and restraint, or to be agreeable and prosperous. Equity. If you buy a home for, let's use easy numbers, $100,000. 10 years down the road, that home is worth $150,000. But you've made 10 years worth of payments on it. Let's say you've made $20,000 worth of payments on it. That means you have $70,000 of equity in your home. It is increased in value as you made payments on it. So it's not worth just the $100,000 that you initially borrowed on. It's worth more, and you've paid that down, so you have a greater equity because of your investment. God says we're to receive the instruction of equity.
We need to be consistent in being agreeable, in being steady. Steady is straightness.
meekness, following truth.
I had somebody. I haven't been in a lot of contact with them in probably 10 years. Now, every once in a while, I'll get a card or a text from them. But just recently, they've gone through something. They reached out to me. We've gotten very close again. This is what they said. Brother Bush, I know I could reach out to you because you haven't changed. You're the same now as you were 20 years ago. And we always knew we could go to you because you're not going to change. That's just the way you are. Well, guess what? I haven't changed.
That's good. Amen.
I'm not going to. Realize that the discipline to invest now will pay later. Do you know you don't invest $100 today and come away with $1,000 tomorrow? It doesn't work that way. Did you know that investments take a long time to build? When you invest in people's lives, it takes a long time. My secretary and I were discussing this recently, and I said, you know, sometimes in church work, it can get frustrating. I said, there are days, I hate to say it, I miss the productivity of the shop. I could get done after 8 hours at work, and I could look over and see the racks of parts that I had made and say I did something. I can get done with a day's worth of work now, and it's piled higher on the desk than it was when I walked in this morning. And what I did today, I might not see results for 5, 10, 15, or 20 years. I've learned I don't judge each day by the day. I don't judge it by the results. But it sure is good when you get an email from a missionary couple in Costa Rica and realize that you and your wife won them to Christ and baptized them and they're now missionaries. I've got, I think at last count, 16 deacons that I've won to the Lord that are now deacons in Baptist churches. I've got teenagers that used to be in my youth department that are now in the ministry full time. They're not teenagers anymore. They have teenagers. I could go on and on and on and on. Hundreds and literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of lay people that are still in church because of the work that we've put into it. Can I tell you something? I can't tell you when it all happened, but that's almost 30 years worth of work. The interest paid at first makes it seem like you're not going very far. But you pay your dues long enough, you'll start reaping the benefits. You pay your dues long enough, you'll start reaping the benefits. And a preacher recently said, building that building's been awful easy for you. You got people giving you money all over the place. I said, you've only heard the end of the story. You didn't hear the first 2 years of it. What do you mean? So I told him the first 2 years. I said, how about you go pay your dues and quit looking for the free handout? Conversation quit pretty quick after that. Number 7, I've got to hurry, to give subtlety to the simple. Means to add on or to fasten or to distribute trickery and discretion and prudence to those who don't understand the truth. Sometimes you have to trick people into wanting the truth. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's called bribing them the right way. If you want your dog trained, sometimes you gotta bribe them a little bit with a treat. My dog is the dumbest dog in the world. I have never seen a dog that would rather eat vegetables than dog food. But you give that dog raw vegetables, it'll stand on its head. I don't care what the vegetable is. Now, she won't eat any fish. She'll sniff it and she'll walk away from it. She won't even eat fish-flavored dog food. That dog hates fish. But green beans, green peppers, okra,
broccoli, cauliflower. If it's a vegetable, she'll eat it. My wife gave her a dog bone, or not dog bone, a deer bone tonight. It was about that long. Just a bottom part of forearm of a deer that I shot last year. She said, throw that thing out there for the dog. She'll get all the rest of the meat off of that thing, and we'll bring her in. By the time we brought her in, there was that much of the bone left. I mean, just tore into it. I'm thinking, good thing you don't bite anybody. I mean, just chawing right through that thing. Now, wait a minute. Sometimes you got to bribe them to do right. Sometimes God bribes us to do right. That's why he offered good things to those who obey. God doesn't have to give you a blessing for tithing, but he promises one so that you will. That's called subtlety to the simple. We need to learn how to not be tricked so easily by the devil. You know, the devil's pretty slick. Young people think they've got life all figured out. And then it comes back and smacks them right square in the face. We need to carefully watch people in situations so as not to be tricked when it comes our way. You know, I've watched enough people in my life to know when my guard's up. I'm usually pretty good at judging, that wouldn't be wise. Let's give it a little time. You say, why? Because I've dealt with enough people, and I know people pretty well. Study people who have good ethics, who aren't fooled very easily. Hang around people that intimidate you. My friends are strong men. Strong people that intimidate me in some ways. They keep me going the right direction, Brother Stoltz. When my phone rings and it's Dr. Anderson, I'm not intimidated by Doc's money. Good night. Money doesn't mean anything. But that man's got an awful lot of wisdom rolled up in him. I have certain people that I keep close to me. A man like Brother Mike Schenenberger. You talk about a wealth of wisdom, Mike Schenenberger. I'm talking about Brother Stoltz. Man of wisdom. I'm talking about my dad. Men of wisdom. I keep men of wisdom that intimidate me in certain areas. Brother Joe, my wife got a text from a parent of somebody in junior church. And they said, we were driving somewhere, my Bible was in the back seat of the car, and my child started reading the Bible and said they learned that they're supposed to read it every day in junior church. And their parent was saying, what a blessing. I said, yeah. I was impressed with that. You know, we're to lock in tight on biblical principle and not follow our feelings and not follow people who fail. You know, if you go to a mechanic that can't fix a car, you're going to pay a lot of money for nothing. Why do we want to follow people in life? And by the way, just because one mechanic's bad doesn't mean they're all bad. Just because one doctor doesn't do something right doesn't mean all doctors are bad. Just because one preacher doesn't do everything right doesn't mean all preachers are bad. Just because one politician doesn't do something right doesn't mean they're all bad. Well, I gotta hurry. Bible says to give knowledge. We need to add, apply, or fasten, or yield to the learning by example and careful observation. You know, study people's lives, not just their message. I read a lot of biographies. I don't read sermons. I refuse to read sermons. I read people's lives. I've read Ronald Reagan, George Patton, Henry Ford, George Mueller, Abraham Lincoln, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, Lester Roloff, John Rice, J. Frank Norris,
Omar Bradley, Brother Hiles, others. I read successful people's lives, successful leaders. Some of you hear the name Henry Ford and you know nothing about him. One of the smartest, one of the wisest people our country has ever produced was Henry Ford. Probably should have been in the White House, but he didn't want to be a politician. He was a businessman. He could have saved America the Depression. You know, we need to fasten our lives to truth so that we can be like those people. And I've got to hurry up here to give discretion, number 9. I'll finish it very quickly. It means yield to a plan or to a schedule.
Wisdom is planned. It doesn't just happen spontaneously. Wisdom is scheduled. Did you know? Okay, I'm for education, but I'm not for dumbing it down, and I'm not for speeding somebody through it. There's a reason you're supposed to take your time going through school. I've watched kids graduate from high school at 16, go to college, and they never make it past that, and they fail out in life because they're not mature enough to handle college at 16. Most 17-year-olds are not.
Casualty rate of 17-year-olds going to college is astronomical. They're not mature enough to handle it. I'm not saying no 17-year-old can make it, but the average 17-year-old to finish early just to get there doesn't make it. You say, well, I'd be the exception. You may be, but do you want to chance it? Just take your time. Enjoy being a kid while you can. Adulthood lasts the rest of your life. This is why separation from the worldly things is important. Because the world will pull you back. It's not going to push you ahead. Schedule. Live by schedule. Live by schedule. Work by schedule. Do family things by schedule. You see, we
live in a world that, I see this, I got to get this, I got to get that, got to get this, got to go here, got to go there. And we plan nothing. Part of the fun of doing things is planning it. Working through the plan and then getting to it. My wife and I are going to enjoy our new house when it comes. We've looked forward to selling the old one. God knows that's true. We look forward to the transition. You say, why? So we can get to the new house. So we can enjoy it. I'm going to enjoy my new neighbors. I've enjoyed my old neighbors, but I'm going to enjoy my new neighbors. I already decided that. What if you get a neighbor that's an old crab? She's not going to be an old crab. She's here. Sorry, that was coming. You knew it, didn't you? Now, wait a minute. I may not be outside every night having a party with everybody, but I like being neighborly. I like people around me that are friendly. I'll be friendly. That doesn't mean I'm going to go eat in their house every night. Save on the grocery bill, but, you know, we see too many things that distract us from doing that which we're supposed to do. There are people that get so distracted with all the extras of life that they don't do the regular things of life. Distraction is, bless you, distraction is one of the devil's biggest tools. Do you know what the key to hunting is? Distraction. Deceit. Covering yourself up to where you don't look like a human being. If you're turkey hunting, getting a call and they think you're talking to turkey talk to them. They're going to go investigate. And they come over to find out what you are, and then all of a sudden, you're looking down the barrel of a gun at them. And they say, uh-oh, too late. Deer hunting, They got scents. They got calls. You got antler calls. You got bleats. You got grunts. You've got can calls. You've got decoy calls. You got everything that you can do. What is that? To get somebody, their attention off of you. They're not supposed to see you. That's why you're 15 feet in the air in a tree stand. They're looking at potential mate. Got my attention. So what do? They go on after it, trying to figure out where it's at. And all of a sudden, their attention is away from you, gives you time to do what you do in hunting. Now, discretion allows you to see through the interruption to the plan before you can't do what you're supposed to do. There are times in my schedule I may be in my office, but I may not be available because I have to get through a project. Everybody doing okay? I try to take everybody's call when it comes, but it's just not humanly possible sometimes. So there are times I'm not available, even though I may be here. There's something that has to be worked on. Everybody doing okay? I'm not going to let the distraction keep me from doing what I need to get done. Discretion allows you to see that interruption and keeps you from going from, you know, too many people are like Ricochet Rabbit, ding, 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 all over the place. I see this. I got to go do this. Got to see this. Good night. Settle down. Have life. Sit down with the family and enjoy supper. Sit down with the family and play. Enjoy working on projects together. But also plan everything. And planning it doesn't mean, oh, I just remembered. Let's go do that. That's not planning. And while you're in the middle of that, we got to go do this and go do that and go do this and go do that. Then we'll get back and go do this. And by the time you got back to do what you originally planned, everybody's wore out and can't get to what you were supposed to do in the first place. Because it wasn't planned. Wisdom is planned. You don't get wisdom by accident. You can have a whole stack of books on your desk, and if you don't read them, they don't do you any good. You have to schedule the reading of those. That's what those eight things are about in Proverbs. It'll help us do all those things. Every head bowed, every eye closed.